Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read just verses 30 and 31. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Father, we pray that thy Spirit would teach us now from thy word, as you've promised he would do. In Jesus' name, amen. Overcoming our handicaps. You remember last week we studied of Moses and Israel as they left the land of Egypt, and how the author had skipped 40 years in the life of Moses. Now, once again, the author skips another 40 years as he skips over the time that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness. And so, if we were to have a picture of this, our map here would show then that Israel had left the land of Egypt, and they'd left here crossing the Red Sea, going down then down to the Mount Sinai here, the Sinai Peninsula, where they received the Ten Commandments and the laws that God had for them. And then from there, they went up towards Canaan. And as they got up near Canaan, you remember they sent out the 12 spies. And as the 12 spies came back, 10 of them came back with a report that was not of faith. And they said the inhabitants of the land are giants, and the cities are all heavily walled and fortified. There's no way that we can go and take that land. We have no means of beating down their walls. And if we did, the inhabitants are huge men. We don't have the equipment wherewith to take that country. And so the ten discouraged the people, even though Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go. God is able to give us that country." And as a result, we read that they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So they wandered around for 40 years and then went back up on the other side. The other side of the Dead Sea, the other side of the Jordan River. And this is where we now pick up the story. Here in the book of Joshua, we read first of all that Joshua sent two spies over into the land. I think Joshua probably hand-picked these two spies. He didn't want anything that happened like what happened to Moses. And so he found two men that were men of faith, and he said, "You go look things over." And they went over, crossed the river, and spied out the city of Jericho. And there in the city of Jericho, they were almost taken prisoner. They were hid by Rahab the harlot. And as a result, they promised her that she would be spared when the city was taken. They went back across the river Jordan again, where they told the people, "Let's go, God has given us this land." The fear of our God is upon them. The entire people crossed over the river Jordan, just like they crossed over the Red Sea. They crossed over in dry land, even though Jordan was at that time of the year overflowing all of its banks. Still, God stopped the water and they went across on dry land. And having crossed over the river Jordan, they then went to the city of Jericho, and as we read this morning, did as God commanded them. They walked around the city. The men of war and the priests with their horns, ram's horns, walked around the city once every day for 6 days. The seventh day they walked around the city 7 times. They all shouted and the walls fell down. So we have here the background of the two verses of our portion in Hebrews today. And I'd like to have us notice, first of all, the verses. These two verses have two basic messages. First of all, we have verse 30. And verse 30 tells us about the walls that fell. And we read in verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." And so, first of all, we have the wall that fell. Now,
we are told here that the wall fell down. The nation of Israel did not beat it down. They had no instruments of war. They had nothing whereby they could knock down the wall. The wall fell down. And history tells us, archaeological discoveries tell us, that if they really found Jericho, but I think Scripture would bear this out, that the walls did not just crumble inward as if they had been beaten. They were not only crumbled inward here and there as if they had been beaten in occasionally in various places, but we are told that the walls completely fell down to the point where every soldier could go right straight in front of himself up into the city. And as these soldiers surrounded the city, they didn't have to run around looking for an entrance. The walls completely fell down, not inward, which meant they would have fallen on some of the houses inside and still would have been difficult to get in. They fell outward. Outward and completely, so that every soldier could just walk right into the city, just climb over the rubble and he was in. And so this was a very clear miracle. The army walked straight in. And we are told here not only that it fell, we are told why it fell. We are told by faith the walls of Jericho fell. They fell as a miracle of God, not by any weapons that the Israelites had. They fell as Israel did what God told them to do. They encircled the city. They walked around the city. Now, walking around the city was God's way of having Israel show their faith in His ability to knock those walls down. They walked around the city the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. You know, that must have gotten boring. Sixth day, you get up and, what are we going to do today? Well, for a variety, let's walk around the city again. Oh, no, not again. Sixth day, around it again. They must have really known that scenery by then. Every crack in the wall, they recognized. And then the seventh day, seven times. I don't know how big a city Jericho was. It must not have been too large. Supposing Jericho were only a square mile. That means around it is 4 miles. That means that on that seventh day, that's 28 miles. And after the 28 miles, then you go in and you conquer the city. And so it must have gotten very boring. And I can just imagine some of the Israelites saying, oh, not again. You know, it'd be so much more exciting just to cross the Jordan, walk over to that city of Jericho, and with the voice of command say, in the name of our God, fall down, walls. That's the way I like to do things. I think that's human nature. That's the way most people like to do things. You just, God's God, let Him work. Well, God's God, and God works. Sometimes He just drags it out because He wants to teach us something. And we read that during this time, there was a fear upon the people of Jericho. Can you imagine what they were thinking of during these days? Uh-oh, here are the armies. What are they going to do? They're walking around the city. Now they're going back to camp. What do they have up their sleeve? What do they have in mind? I imagine this was torture for the inhabitants of Jericho. You know what this was? This was giving the inhabitants of Jericho lots of time to think. That's important. That's why it's very, very wrong. If your child disobeys, just to haul off and swat him one, that's terrible. There are two things you haven't done. First of all, you haven't taken time to think yourself. And secondly, you haven't given him time to think. And so what you do is just say, let's go to your room. Or let's wait. When we get home, we're going to go to your room. Then the suspense begins. What's Dad going to do? Well, and that gives you time to think. What am I going to do? By the time you get to that room, you've given God a chance to tell you what you ought to do. And you've given Him all kinds of time to think about what he did and what you might do. And so by the time you even get to that room, he's got repentance going full bloom. And so God here was just giving the people of Israel, or the people of Jericho, rather, as Israelites walked around the city, he was giving the people of Jericho some time to think. To think about this God that they'd heard about. And what was he going to do? And so they encircled the city. And you know, faith is just doing things the way God tells us to do them. Sometimes these look longer than the way we would want to do them. But it's faith is just saying that God is doing it the right way, and it's going to work out if we do it his way. We read that all the valuables of the city were given to God, and we read that all the people of the city were destroyed, except for Rahab and her family. Secondly, in verse 31, we read, verse 30, the wall that fell. Verse 31, the wall that didn't fall. Now, just about all the walls of Jericho fell down, but not all. Because we read, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not, with them that believed not. Now we read then that some perished, and the reason they perished was that they did not believe. It's interesting, although Jericho was a wicked city, we don't read that any of them were destroyed because they were wicked. We read they were destroyed because they believed not. And we read Rahab did not perish. Now her house, we remember in reading in Joshua, her house was on the wall. That's how come she could let the spies down from her window and they were outside the city. Her house was on the wall. And so that means that her house did not fall. One section of that city that remained. And I can imagine for years and years after that, as people would walk by the countryside and see the ruins of Jericho and how the walls were all scattered all over the countryside as those walls fell down and stones went rolling down the hillside, there was that one section of wall still standing, living testimony of the faith of Rahab the harlot. Because that was the section where she let down the spies, and the soldiers were told to save everybody who was in that particular apartment. All of the family of Rahab that believed was in that apartment. And so she did not perish because she received the spies. And the question comes up, well, was she a traitor? A traitor to her country? Well, we're studying in Sunday school the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the Jews of his day, he said, you surrender and go out and give yourselves up to the king of Babylon and you'll be spared. And if you won't surrender, you'll be completely destroyed. The city will be burnt. And Jeremiah got himself in trouble. And we read that the king threw him into prison because he was discouraging the hearts of the people. He was a traitor. But the thing is, loyalty to our country is fine. But there are times when we have to find out what side God is on. And we have to make sure that we're on God's side. And Peter said to the leaders of the Jews, he said, now, you can evaluate this yourself, but we're going to obey God. If you think that we are going to obey you in what you're telling us to do, you're wrong. We're going to obey God. And so there are times when we've got to find out what side God is on and make sure that that's the side we're on. And so Rahab saw which side God was on. And she was willing to leave her own country and people for the sake of her faith in God. Then we'd like to notice in this portion something very important about Rahab. Rahab had a handicap. Nevertheless, we read that Rahab and her family became members of the nation of Israel. Rahab was an outstanding example then of attaining success in spite of a serious handicap. I looked up the name Rahab in a little book I've got that says, the title of the book is Name Your Baby. I couldn't find the name Rahab in there. Kind of gives me the idea that nobody names their baby Rahab. I don't think I've ever heard of any girl named Rahab, have you? And it's not even in the baby book. It kind of gives me the idea that it's not too appreciated a name. Maybe it's because of her occupation. We read in Scripture that Rahab was a harlot. And then we wonder, how did she get to be a harlot? Now, we know that the city itself was not noted for its righteousness. It was a wicked city. But she was known as the harlot of the city. How did she get to that condition? We aren't told in Scripture how she became a harlot. But we do know that there are things that encourage this type of profession. I think one of the things that a girl really appreciates from her father is admiration. And girls, in case you hadn't noticed men, girls love admiration. They thrive on admiration. And the young girl, as she's growing up, needs admiration. And she looks to her father for admiration. Now, if she doesn't get it, for some reason or other, if she feels that she doesn't really measure up because she doesn't get admiration from her father, then her need for admiration will cause her to look elsewhere for it. And she'll look for admiration wherever she can find it. And the problem is, she will usually find it in the wrong places. Because it's the men that have wrong motives that are great on dishing out admiration. Because they know that a heavy dose of admiration will give them what they want. And so she'll get that admiration from the wrong fellas. And then once she has lowered her moral standards, she's farther from admiration of her father, admiration of the right man, than she ever was before. And so it's just a one-way street. There's no getting out of it. You just go deeper and deeper and deeper, looking for admiration and always finding it in the wrong place. And so this insecurity that is built into a girl's life because of the lack of proper admiration is one way in which moral standards are lowered. Now, we don't know if this is what happened to Rahab, but we do know that this does happen. And I think it's a real challenge to us as fathers and even grandfathers. You know, sometimes it really bothers me. I'll hear parents talking about some other child and say, "What a cute little girl that is." Or, "Isn't that little boy just darling?" What we're referring to is his physical looks. Her physical looks, that's what we're referring to. Or some teenager, you know, "Wow, doesn't so-and-so have a beautiful daughter?" But the thing is, if your daughter's listening, you make life very difficult for her because she cannot change her physical appearance. And chances are you haven't said anything like that about her in her presence. And it's just as well, because that tends to build pride. A person can't help if he's beautiful or not beautiful. And so if you're beautiful and everybody talks about it, it just builds pride because you didn't do anything to get that way. Now, you can look beautiful. I mean, you can do your hair beautifully if you've got it. You can dress attractively and things like that. But basic physical beauty, you can't do anything about. And so as parents, if we are praising physical beauty in other children, it's going to make our children feel inadequate. And so we have to be very, very careful as parents and grandparents, that we praise character qualities. And as we praise character qualities, like neatness, for example, oh, your hair is combed so beautifully. Well, that's fine, because she worked hard to comb it beautifully. And that encourages her to keep combing it beautifully, because she's wondering if you like it or not. And that's fine. Neatness, attractiveness, that's fine. Praise character qualities, things people can do something about. Because then they have a chance of gaining your esteem and your appreciation. But not physical qualities that are unchangeable. And so here we have in the city of Jericho, Rahab the harlot. And we don't know how she got that way, how she entered into that profession, but we're told very clearly that that was what she was. Now, we don't know what the rest of Rahab's family thought about her either. We don't know if they completely rejected her, if they ever went to visit her at her apartment of ill fame, or if they tried to avoid the fact that they even had a daughter. We don't know what their reaction was to her. We do know what her reaction was to them. She still loved them. You know, it's an amazing thing. A woman who has lowered her moral standards can still have some tremendous character qualities. And she still had a real love for her parents and her relatives, in spite of the fact that they probably hadn't had too much love left for her. She still had real love for them. And you can find some beautiful character qualities in people who have some very obvious sins. And she still loved them. And when she saw this possibility of salvation, her thoughts went to them. We read here of Rahab's transformation. Now, she had tried to gain self-esteem by the wrong ways, the wrong methods. She had tried to overcome her lack of acceptance in the wrong way. Apparently, she had shown rebellion in leaving home, getting her own apartment, without her parents' blessing upon what she was doing. She had shown rebellion, she had shown bitterness. Probably, in a way, happy to bring down the family name. But when she heard about the true God, she believed. And we are told exactly what she believed. And that's found in Joshua chapter 2. Verses 9 to 11, we have Rahab's testimony. And she has a beautiful testimony. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. And she said unto the men, here she's talking to the two spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. You notice she didn't come through with any of these modernistic explanations that this was a sea of reeds and the water was only ankle deep anyway, and so they were able to walk through. Which doesn't explain how Pharaoh and his army drowned, but anyway. She says, I know that the Lord was the one that dried up the Red Sea for you. She believed in God's power when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. She knew what the men were thinking. Because of you, for the Lord your God, look at this testimony. He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She believed in the one true God, and that he was God not only in heaven, but he was God right down here on earth too. What a beautiful testimony Rahab had. What a transformation in her life. You know, there must have been a tremendous transformation in her life. Because when she went around to her family, I don't know how long it had been since she'd seen them. And here she knocks on the door, and who is it? Oh, it's Rahab. And she comes in, and as she talks with her family, she didn't have the problem that Lot had. You know, when Lot went around talking to his sons-in-law, they laughed. They said, Sodom destroyed? Yeah, you're kidding. Go on home, go back to sleep. We don't believe a word of that. But when Rahab came, they could see in her eyes that something was different. And as she talked with them, it must have been very obvious that Rahab was a new woman. She was a different person. Because when she told them, she said, the city is going to be destroyed, and my apartment is going to be spared. And if you'll just come and stay with me, your lives will be spared also. And they did. Can you imagine that? Her mother and her father and her sisters and her brothers, they all went. I wonder if it's the first time they were in that apartment. They all went, and they spent a whole week there. And they didn't go out. They stayed in that apartment, and their lives were spared from destruction. And so we read then of her salvation, her spiritual salvation, she came to know God, her physical salvation, all the rest of the city was destroyed, except her and her family. You know, this was a beautiful testimony, because Rahab, the harlot, was spared. That means that anybody in the town could have been saved. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I, the chiefest of sinners, and God saved me. And Paul says, that is a testimony that there isn't anybody that can say he can't be saved. Because God saved me, the worst of sinners. That means nobody can say, well, no hope for me. There is. And Rahab the harlot was saved. Anybody in that city then has no excuse for not being saved. Paul, the chief of sinners, said he was saved. But you know, in Jericho, there was a swap. We read that Rahab and her family believed, and they were spared, and all that they had. We also read in the following chapters that Achan stole some of the gold and garments, because it had all been promised to God. And he took some of it and he hid it. And as a result, Achan and all of his family and all that he had was stoned and burned. So there was an even swap here. Achan and his family destroyed completely. Burned, just like the city of Jericho. Rahab and her family spared with all that they had. Nothing was lost. And so here we find that Rahab and her family were brought into the nation of Israel. They were incorporated into the life of Israel. And she finally gained that acceptance that she had so eagerly sought after. She looked for it in the wrong way and hadn't found it, but now she found it. That which she had always desired, and she found it. She had been completely accepted by the nation of Israel. Now, Rahab is proof that the nation of Israel was never meant to be an exclusive club with restrictive membership. But the nation of Israel was supposed to be a group of people drawn together by God's grace out of all nations. Rahab was just drawn right into the fellowship of Israel, completely incorporated into Israel's life. And we read, as we check through Scripture, we read that Rahab married Solomon. Not Solomon, but Solomon. And Solomon was a prince in the tribe of Judah. Some people think he might have been one of the two spies even. Rahab married a prince in the tribe of Judah. Rahab, according to the genealogies, became the mother of Boaz. Now, Boaz was an outstandingly moral, kind man. That was Rahab's son. Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. King David. His great-great-grandmother was Rahab, the harlot. Completely incorporated into the life of Israel. She was then of the lineage of the Messiah. If you would read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find that in the lineage of the coming of Jesus Christ, very few women are mentioned in the lineages of the Messiah. In fact, only four. One of them is Rahab the harlot. All of them had some problem, and yet God decided to mention them. And she's mentioned there in the lineage of the Messiah. In our chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, here we have the hall of fame of those who were outstanding in the area of faith. And here we have the mention of Rahab. In James chapter 2, we'll see tonight, Rahab is mentioned. James gives two examples of faith. Out of all the Old Testament, of all the examples of faith that he could have drawn upon, he selected two. One, Abraham, the father of the faithful. Second, Rahab, the harlot. He mentions also in James, it's mentioned also in Hebrews. Now, why didn't Paul in Hebrews or James in his epistle, if they wanted to talk about Rahab, why didn't they say, Rahab, the mother of Boaz. Boaz was an outstanding man, the wife of Ruth. Read about him in the book of Ruth. Why didn't they say, Rahab, the mother of Boaz? Or Rahab, the great-great-grandmother of David? But here in Hebrews it says, Rahab the harlot was saved. And in James, we're told Rahab the harlot is the example of faith. Every time she's mentioned, she's called the harlot. And it just gives me the idea that Israel wasn't really afraid that she would contaminate them. Do you know what I think the result of this was? Don't forget, not only Rahab was saved, but all of her family. Now imagine this family. We don't know how many years that the family of Rahab played the hush-hush game, you know. You have a daughter? Oh, yeah. What's she doing now? We don't know how long that went on. But we read that Rahab was saved. We read that her whole family was saved. And we read that Rahab was made a queen. She married a prince. She was a princess, not a queen. Rahab became a princess in Israel. Everybody was proud of Rahab. And all of a sudden, Rahab's family find that the one who had been their deficit, all of a sudden, she's their pride and joy. Are you Rahab's parents? Uh-huh. All of a sudden, she's a princess in Israel. The mother of Boaz. The wife of one of the leaders of the main tribe of Israel through whom the Messiah was going to come. And she was a princess. You know, I think it was very important that Israel treat Rahab like a princess. Her family needed that. And whether they were actually saved before they were spared from the plight of destruction of Jericho or not, I don't know. I think probably just the faith in spending that week in her apartment was saving, indication of saving faith. But if not before, I'm sure they did afterwards, as they saw how Israel, with open arms, received their daughter as a princess in Israel. And they must have said many times over, I just can't get over these people. How can they do this? I'm sure God touched their hearts in a very special way. Scripture tells us that no person, no sin, is to be despaired of when God's grace enters the picture. Now this is what Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then notice what he says. And such were some of you. Paul says, we've pulled them out of all kinds of these. God, by his grace, has got all kinds of these in his church. He says, such were some of you. When God's grace comes into the picture, there's no sin and no sinner that can't come into joyous fellowship with him and with his people. Rahab became as eminent in Israel for her faith and holiness as she had been before for her sin and folly. And she became so highly esteemed that even her uncomplimentary name, Rahab the harlot, could not detract from her glory. I can just see it. Here she comes walking into church. Look who's coming in church. And Israel just glories in the fact. That's Rahab the harlot, whom God has saved and transformed by his grace. What tremendous victory. Now, Paul the Apostle is writing this book of Hebrews to the Jews that were in Jerusalem. 67 AD, just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, when the city was completely burnt and plowed under. And the people in Jerusalem, these couple of years before the destruction, were hiding in the walls, just as we read that Jericho was shut up tight. Everybody was inside and the walls were closed tight, the doors all closed. They thought they were safe inside. They knew that Israel had no battering rams or anything to knock the walls down with. They thought they were safe. In the same way, these Jews, 67 AD, they were fleeing from all parts of Judea, and they were going to Jerusalem, and they were going into the city, and Jerusalem was gathering more and more people, and they thought they were safe there. And the author of Hebrews reminds them once again, walls are no protection. Don't forget what Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem encircled by the armies, you get out. You get out. And don't let the temple worship keep you in, thinking that that is so necessary for you. Jesus, our Passover is sacrificed for us. You don't need the temple anymore. So get out, because judgment is coming. And this was his message to them. And it's the same message for us today. Judgment is coming. We know. We can see the signs of the times. And this is the time when God is saying to us, don't trust in any kind of material provision. The thing to do is to follow the example of Rahab the harlot and put your faith in the living God. We know that God, he is the God in heaven above, and he's the God here on earth below. Is your faith and your trust in him? That is the only way to escape the coming destruction upon our world today. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And out of the whole city of Jericho, there was only one family saved. And so today, sometimes we think, well, look at all the millions of people in the world, and you mean this little group of believers has the truth? That's the way it always is. You find the little group of believers. And that's where you find God's truth. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sin bearer, and have found new life in him. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you this morning for the grace of God that has brought salvation through Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, this morning that just as Rahab the harlot was saved, just as Paul the persecutor was saved, so this morning we know then that the gospel is for us. We thank you that this morning, Father, as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and says, you need to be saved. that no one can say, well, I'm too great a sinner. That God's grace is sufficient to save any who will call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we praise you for this. We thank you this morning for these promises. We pray that our confidence might not be in material provisions, but recognize with Rahab that God is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Father, this morning, should there be in our midst any to whom the Spirit of God is speaking, any who realize at this time that they're not saved, that they're not ready to face God, that at this time, Father, they might cry out as Rahab did, oh God, my confidence is in you as my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.